Hosea chapter 13. We'll read just one verse there, as that theme we'll be considering this morning. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14 says this, in the words of the Lord, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Forceful words this morning. We'll consider them at length. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our considerations this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, every morning, I trust, Father, for the risen Savior that is Jesus. I thank you for the assurance that we have, the cleansing that we have, the power that we have, Lord, through the blood that was shed on our behalf. Father, these things we often take for granted, these things that we know so well that they can become almost too familiar to us in our natural mind. Father, may they never be so. May we be grateful for them every day, but this morning we do consider. Oh, Father, that gift that was given to us at the resurrection of Jesus. Bless us as we consider it this morning and be honored and glorified, Father, as we gather here together around your word. I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is that Sunday that is recognized, called Easter Sunday, even by those ones who don't know the Lord Jesus. We do recognize it to a measure, right? Maybe we dress up a little bit more when we come to church on Sunday. Maybe we have lunch with family. I don't know what your plans are this afternoon, particularly with all of the rain and the weather that has moved in. Maybe we do eat some jelly beans. Even God's people like jelly beans and the like. Maybe we celebrate Easter, as it were. Unbelievers, we understand, celebrate so. But what they tend to focus on Easter being is a passing from, you might say, winter into a season of more warmth, a season of life, passing from something that's cold and unfeeling into something more living and warm. And it is sad, as I consider it, that often is how they look at Easter, Memorial Day too, but a passing into a summer or a spring, if you will, how they miss the actuality of the passing from death into life that is represented there. That being said, though, what God's people celebrate, we understand, is much different than simply being together or the passing from a season into another. We celebrate, well, we might be misunderstood as celebrating a tomb, a place where dead things are put, a place where we place people who have stopped living. I want to make it clear, we don't celebrate a tomb, but the one who came out of it. But you understand what I'm talking about. We consider an empty tomb. And when you think about a tomb, it's not a very pleasant thought. I was looking at the songs that we were singing and the one that the men sang as well. And, you know, there was mention of death there. Some of them a little bit more in-depth about death than some of the other ones. Certainly talking about a risen Savior, but always there's that specter and that consideration of death and dying. You can't have a risen, resurrected Savior if he didn't die first, so it stands to reason for us, and it's just part of our understanding of who he is and what he did for us, certainly. But there's a tomb involved in what we consider today. Dark and cold, usually in the ground, typically. Burial has been, well, it's been recorded all the way since Genesis, early on. They were burying their dead, putting them in a place where they were no longer seen. No longer, well, fellowshipped with, as silly as that might sound, put in a place where their body is essentially left to decompose. I'm not going to be graphic or anything this morning, not by any means. But we do rejoice in understanding what a tomb is. It helps us to better understand what his resurrection was. To understand what death is to better appreciate his life. To understand how foul and gross the grave is well, helps us to better appreciate how wonderful and great it is that he left it behind. So yes, we do, to some measure, celebrate an empty tomb. This morning, however, as the title would suggest there, we're going to consider God's power to empty tombs. tombs. And I do have plural there for a reason. It's not just Jesus's that we're going to talk about this morning. The words in our text here carry, well, they carry the authority that God has. He's speaking with his authority, speaking with power, speaking with a certain measure of, well, with a certain measure of vigor that we're going to talk about here in just a moment. It presents his word and his power to empty tombs. And that's what our thoughts will be this morning. Moving words, powerful words, I believe. And they're accurate in their foretelling of God's power and what he does with his power in the years to come from that time of Hosea. And it is a power worth celebrating, I assure you. So let's do that this morning. Let's celebrate God's power to empty tombs. And of course, let's lead off with the most important one. And that would be his power to empty Jesus' tomb. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 and read about this most awesome work. I would probably feel a little bit remiss if I didn't read at least one of the accounts of this on this Sunday. But Matthew chapter 28 is the one that we'll read. Verses 1 through 6 records just one of those accounts. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. You might have read recently or heard that there was an earthquake down in the San Diego, Los Angeles area. People get scared at such things. I kind of would have liked to have seen this one, experienced it. Let's see here. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." There's so much involved. Just in verses 5 and 6, no fear was necessary for them. They were seeking Jesus. Jesus was indeed crucified. He was not there. He had risen up. He'd already foretold that, just as he said. Come and see. Here's proof. Here's evidence. So much there, just in those verses, just in those passages. But overall, you take it all together there, and it was absolutely, without question, a demonstration of God's power. Fantastic power. Now, what specifically do we see there that is powerful? Forgive me as I roll up my sleeves. It's getting kind of warm up here. Let me tell you about my own capabilities, my own power. I was thinking to myself, I didn't do a lot of math, but I was just kind of thinking as I was putting this together. If I liquidated all of my assets, took my house and sold it, took my cars and sold it, took my children and sold them, and took all of my accounts and retirement and so on and so forth, and I liquidated those and I made them cash. Just a very cursory little jotting together of math. And don't do the math on this. You know, don't take this home and figure out what I have to my name. But I was thinking to myself, I couldn't treat 10,000 people to one day at Disneyland. I don't think I have that capability. If I liquidated everything, now you might say 10,000 people, that's bigger than the town that you grew up in, Greggy. That's a lot of people. 10,000 people going to Disneyland would tax everything that I have, probably. I want you to consider what we oftentimes consider, but consider it as though you'd never heard it before. The very perfectest one ever. The purest one. The perfect one became our imperfections. The cleanest, purest one to ever exist became impurity for us. The sinless one became all sin. The giver of life tasted death for us. But when he went into that grave with all of our sin, as we consider often, he left it behind when he came up. He was rid of that. The penalty was paid for billions. Billions of people when he liquidated his assets, you might say. The justification to claim themselves as being clean. Can you call yourself clean? Yes. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus, you have been washed as white as snow by the blood of Jesus. You can claim that because he secured that justification on his resurrection. The victory over the power of sin, well, it was won for billions of people. billions of believers because Jesus had that value. Jesus had that capability worth much more than my own assets, much more than money. And certainly all of eternity with him is a much, much greater prize than a day at Disneyland, you understand. God planned it, put it together, established that way by which we might be, and billions of other believers throughout the course of history past and history to come would have that way paid for them. And Jesus did it, just as he said he would. There in Hosea 13 and verse 14, and keep a bookmark there because we'll be referring back to this passage a number of times. He said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. I will pay the note. I will exchange that. I will pay that ransom. There have been a number of times throughout history where someone's been kidnapped. There are a number of times, even now, you read about it in different places, different countries where crime is kind of the rule and the order of the day, where someone will go down there, someone of some means and wealth, and they'll be captured. Their children will be captured because they know who they are and who they come from, and that they have money that's willing to be exchanged. God said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will pay that price. And so he did. That is incredible power. That is incredible capability. That is incredible substance that Jesus was, that he could go into the grave completely embodying all of the sin of all of mankind through all of time and come out clean, having paid the way for us. I celebrate that power that God had in sending him to the grave and bringing him back up, emptying the tomb of Jesus and doing so on my behalf and on your behalf. Now, Jesus' tomb, while that is the one that we do consider most often on days such as today, it wasn't the only tomb that God has emptied. The most meaningful one, yes. The most impactful one, yes. It impacted, as I've mentioned more than once now, billions of people. But he wasn't the only one raised up even on that morning. If you turn to Matthew chapter 27, I celebrate this morning God's power to empty the tombs of the saints there around Jerusalem when Jesus died on the cross. Now, Matthew 27 records the crucifixion. And oftentimes it's kind of believed or kind of just lumped into that crucifixion moment when the veil was rent and so on, that the ones came out of the grave. But it was actually after the resurrection. We read here in Matthew 27, verse 50. It was a powerful work on God's part. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, this being on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 50. Verse 51 goes on, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, representing certainly the opening up, Jesus having fulfilled all the requirements of the law, no separation between mankind and God, because our high priest, as our brother talked about this morning, our high priest stepped in, the mercy seat was sprinkled, it was a done deal, and now any can enter in to the presence of God. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And verse 52 says that interesting, mysterious statement that we don't get much more information about. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I kind of hesitate to make this comment, but you know, zombie movies are pretty popular. They always have been. They're kind of creepy. I watched a number of Saturday night creature features at my grandma's house when I was staying with her back when I was, you know, a teenager. And before that, Friday Fright Night after church, I'd go to her house and watch Friday Fright Night on some network there. And zombie movies were certainly the soup du jour oftentimes. And they sure are today. I don't recommend them because oftentimes they're just foul and gross and all of that. But that being said, zombie movies are a big deal to people, horror movie fans. And if you think about the zombie movies, you know, oftentimes you see them, they look all rotted and decomposed and that sort of thing. And typically, most of them, they're all staggering around and groaning and, you know, they want to eat things that we won't talk about today. And you know, it's just kind of gross, and it's very monstrous, and it's very horrifying, and it's terrifying just the thought and the concept of it. These ones came up out of the grave after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. They weren't zombies, you understand? They weren't staggering, they weren't groaning, they weren't moaning. I don't believe that that's at all what we see here. I've always, however, been amused at the thought of these ones who have been dead for however long, coming up, kind of, you know, stretching it out a little bit, whatever it looked like, and going, making their way into Jerusalem, and seeing whomever it is that they saw. I've always thought, what did people think? You know, what was going through people's minds? Not everyone was at the crucifixion of Jesus. Certainly nobody was at, nobody but those soldiers were there when he rose up. To them, it was just a typical morning. And then, well, here comes whomever these ones were. They were saints. I don't know who exactly entered Jerusalem. I don't know who exactly they saw. I don't know exactly how long that they made their presence known. I don't know much there. As a matter of fact, I'll point you back to, well, our Friday lesson when I said, we don't know everything about God, but we know enough about him to place our trust fully and entirely in his hands. Absolutely, we know plenty enough here. The graves were open when Jesus was raised up. After his resurrection opened up, and these bodies were reanimated, given life, so to speak, and they were walking. We don't know much more than that, but that's okay. We know that the power of God was exercised here and demonstrated here. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has something to say about the captivity that the Lord led captive upon his resurrection. We understand that it was the power of God through the resurrection of Jesus that opened up the grave for all who were held captive there. All those ones who believed, all those ones whose faith was counted to them for righteousness. Jesus had to go up first. We're not going to get very much into depth about that this morning, but I encourage you to study that concept out for yourself. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says this, therefore, he says, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then he explains a little bit further in verse 9. Now this he ascended, this statement that he went up, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus had to go down, and we know that he did, before he came up. He ascended, and he brought those ones who had, well, he descended, and then when he ascended, he brought up those ones who had descended prior to him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus told John, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I was once this way, went this way, and now I'm back this way. He lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And it says that he holds something there. I have the keys of Hades and of death. I have keys to the grave. I have the keys to death. What do keys represent? What do keys do? They give you access. That means that you have the authority. If I give you a key to my house, well, then you have the capability of entering into it just about any time you want to. Now, there are some who have keys to my, house that would knock first and would allow me to open it up. My kid's not that way. Eli gets there, Tati gets there, they open it up, here's Emmy all of a sudden, I'm there, you know, just chilling, reading my Bible or something. Like, I only read my Bible, that's all I ever do. It seems like that's always what I say I'm doing, right? Sitting there working or whatever the case might be, and next thing you know, I'm not expecting anything. Here are my kids there because they have a key to my house. They enter into my house because I hope that they look at it as home. Jesus looked at Hades and death not as home. He looked at it as a place to conquer and to rule over, to destroy. And he went in and he owned that place, if you will. Owned it. It was power. And he came away from it with keys. And he unlocked those ones who were yet under the power of death, under the captivity, if you will, of the grave. He came forward and he came up and he held those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. I believe we see a literal presentation in those ones who came forward on that day that Jesus was resurrected and those ones came up out of the grave. I think we see a representation of that freedom that was given. But now Christ is risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 says in verse 20, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man, that is Adam, since by Adam came death, by man, that is Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus descended and then he ascended first before those other ones were allowed to do so. And by the power of God, opening up the grave for Jesus, by the power of the resurrection of Jesus, the grave was opened corporately to those ones who waited for that. Those godly dead, who he mentions in the story of Lazarus, I won't go there, Lazarus and the rich man, those godly dead who were there in the presence of Abraham, the bosom of Abraham, it's called, they were released. And at least some of them made quite a show in Jerusalem on that day when they walked around. Saints, I celebrate the power of that demonstration and everything that it represents, all that I understand and all that I don't. It was the power of God that made that so. You know, I've seen some pretty impressive looking things. I've shocked people whose hearts stopped and they came back. I've given medications that have done the same thing and contributed to it. It looks pretty cool. It's pretty remarkable to watch that. It's only the power of God that allowed it to be so. I prayed every time I did anything along those lines, and there were times when absolutely everything that I did should have worked and didn't. There were times when nothing should have worked and it absolutely did. It's all the power of God whether we understand what's going on underneath or not. It's the power of God that works that. We don't understand everything that took place there when they came out of that grave, but it was the power of God that did it. And I will celebrate the power that emptied the tombs there in Jerusalem that day. Finally, I would like to point out that the power to empty tombs in the past, Jesus' tomb, Lazarus' tomb, when Lazarus was called for, those ones who rose after Jesus' resurrection, that same power that emptied tombs in the past is going to empty tombs in the future. I celebrate God's power to empty our tombs. Ours. Mine, yours, if that day should come. We know, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We know, of course, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm grateful for that. To be absent from the body, when this body dies, my spirit is going to be conscious and aware of Jesus instantly. It's going to be in the present with him, his presence. He says that we're seated with him in heavenly places even now. Again, it's a bit of a mystery that we can't fully comprehend, but the consciousness is going to be present with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we won't be absent from the body for eternity. There's going to be a reunion, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we believe that Jesus died and rose again? Yes, we sure do. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, or those who are dead, naturally. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. If the dead believer, absent from the body, is present with God, then this must mean that our bodies are going to reunite with that spirit. Our bodies, the natural bodies that we have. What about cremation? What if someone's been burned? What if someone... Saints, I've seen a number of different ways that people have met their demise, and oftentimes, and I don't mean to be foul, but oftentimes there's not much left, naturally speaking. What are we going to do then? I've heard a lot of people, not a lot of people, I've heard a number of people lose a lot of sleep, express a lot of anxiety about how their body will be destroyed and what will happen when God wants to glorify that body. How will he possibly do that? And just in saying that, I'm like, doesn't it make sense when you're saying, how can God possibly do this and that? How did he create Adam? He gathered a bunch of dust, breathed into his nostrils, and gave him life. How did he create this world? How did he create the sun? How did he create everything that you see? He simply spoke it into existence. I don't think he's going to have any problems reuniting my ashes, or whatever the case might be, bringing them back together and giving me a glorified body that isn't flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He tells us that. He's going to do something much, much greater. We'll be given a glorified body as Jesus was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it speaks to that. In verse 42, read 1 Corinthians 15, the entirety of the chapter for yourself. I encourage you to do that because it has a lot of information about this. A lot of things to consider in regards to our glorified body and the power of the resurrection and what the Lord is planning to do. But I'll give you just some highlights here. So also is the resurrection of the dead in verse 42. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's sown in foulness. It is raised in perfection. It's sown in wrongness. It's raised in complete rightness. It's sown in imperfection, raised in perfection. Sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Who gives us the spiritual body? Well, of course it's by the power of God. Of course it can only be Him. Step down to verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We come from Adam. We come from him honestly. We're composed of this corruptible flesh just as he was. So also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly. Are we heavenly as well? We have that new creation, yes? He's present there. There is that split, there is that separation. As soon as you accept the Lord Jesus, as soon as you believe, make that confession for yourself, it's done. You have that new man. You are a heavenly being at that point. As is the heavenly man, as is Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly. Something eternal. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust in this flesh, in this fallible getting old, balding, getting overweight, getting unhealthy in this flesh that is so foul and so fallible, so also we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Something perfect. We'll see him as he is and we will be like him, we understand. It hasn't yet been revealed what we're going to be. Has not yet been revealed what we shall be. It's one of the wonderful mysteries of God's work. One of those things that we don't fully understand and won't until we're present with Him. But the fact remains that if we go to the grave, if we die in this life ends with our breath stopping, we're not going to stay there, child of God. We won't remain there, period. Our spirit will be with Him, and ultimately, so shall our body. As surely as Jesus went to the grave, lifeless, as surely as he came up from the grave, alive, so shall we. That's the power of God. David believed this, and he stated so. In Psalm number 30, verses 1 through 3, I will extol you, O Lord, David says, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Now, there's a natural application to that, certainly. There's a deliverance that the Lord gives us oftentimes from our present enemies, but there is, without question, a spiritual application there. Saved was David, one who was given eternal life. You brought my soul up from the grave. It's a foretelling of what he was certain to do when the Lord Jesus came. The sons of Korah in Psalm chapter 49 and verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. It's understood. He'll redeem my soul. This is what he said in Hebrews 13. Job believed it. Job, perhaps the earliest book written in Scripture, not the earliest context, but perhaps the earliest one written, this man Job. Chapter 19, didn't have Paul's gospel, didn't know Jesus as the Christ, did not know all the things that we know, didn't have the fullness of the Spirit as he's been manifested today. But look what he knew. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Not only that he lived, but that he was his Redeemer, that he had paid or was going to pay that exchange rate. He was going to liquidate his assets on his behalf. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And so Jesus did, and so he shall again. Well, whenever he determines that he's going to be returning. And after my skin is destroyed, this is what's so marvelous about this man, Job. You know, oftentimes we talk about those things we don't know about the Lord, and we think, my goodness, you know, why doesn't he tell us more? Job was presented so much less than we are. And look what he knew. After my skin is destroyed, this I know. That in my flesh I shall see God. And he doesn't mean this natural flesh, this fallible flesh. He means in person I'm going to see him in this body. In this flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And it moved him. How my heart yearns within me. Job knew something of this resurrection. He knew something of a glorified body. He knew and he believed that power well before Jesus walked on this earth. Well before he rose from the grave. Well before he was, well, given what we are given to understand. Saints, knowing what we do, how can my heart not yearn within me? Because I know the skin is going to be destroyed. This flesh is going to be destroyed, but in my own flesh, a glorified body with my own eyes. Man, praise the Lord, I'll see him for myself. I celebrate God's power to empty my tomb. Empty your tomb. With power to bring us up, power to glorify these bodies. Just as he did for those saints in Jerusalem, and just as he did for the Lord Jesus himself. Paul says in Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Saints, that's power from the Lord, promised for us. The same power that emptied Jesus' tomb, the same power that emptied the tombs of the saints, is going to empty my tomb and yours. And I celebrate that, to be sure. We'll return back to Hosea for one last thought as we start closing this lesson up this morning. I'd like to close with a thought about the power that God is going to demonstrate. Well, the power that he can demonstrate in our death, but that he will also do in our life. Hosea 13 and verse 14 again says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. We understand, we have considered already, that God is powerful in his ability to reanimate dead flesh, right? That's powerful. To take something that is completely destroyed, completely broken down and decomposed and all those things, again, not to be gross, he can reanimate that and he can bring it back. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His sister even said, oh, Lord, you might reconsider opening this up because by now he smells bad. And God brought him forth. Jesus said, loose him, let him go. He's good. God is powerful in his ability to reanimate dead flesh to life again. He's powerful in his ability to glorify what was once mortal into immortality. And God is powerful in his ability to empty tombs, we understand, that were once full of death. He has done such things. We know that he will do such things in a day to come. But in the meantime, saints, in the meantime, that same power is at work in us already, before we have even entered into a tomb. He goes on in the second part of Hosea 13 and verse 14, and he says, O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Now certainly when everything is wrapped up and at the end of the next age, when the millennium is completed and hell and Satan and everything is gathered up and cast into the lake of fire in that very, very unpleasant and yet altogether victorious consideration, when that is past and done, certainly there will be the destruction of that. But this power is being exercised right now, you understand. When I used to coach kids wrestling, well, there was a fellow coach that I had. His name was Lenny. I won't say his last name. I doubt that anyone knows him or that he'll be listening to this. But Coach Lenny was, man, he was intense. Short little guy, did MMA, real stocky, you know, very, very aggressive and just twitchy. You know, he's, you know, guys like that. And he was just exceptionally aggressive to the point that anytime he told the kids want something to do, I kind of had to follow and say, yeah, yeah, don't do what Lenny said. Because he'd have kids hurting other kids. But I remember him when our kids would be dominating a match, say, and you're coaching them, all of a sudden, they'd get them turned onto their back and they're getting ready to secure a pin to win the match, man, you could hear him thundering across the whole gym, "Finish him!" It was just so aggressive, man. And if any of you played an old fighting game that started back when I was in college, you understand at the end, if you know, you know, at the end of the fight, it was, "Finish him!" That's exactly what it sounded like. This whole, "Finish him!" kind of thing. It's funny to think about Lenny doing this, but I read this second half of Hosea 13:14, and it has that same aggressive feel to me. He says, "O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. I'm going to finish you. I'm going to destroy you." He even says that pity is hidden from his eyes. He will have no pity on death. He will have no pity on the grave when it is time to finish. But he is working on that finishing right now. He wants a complete, complete destruction of the grave, of death, and that one who supports it and is responsible for bringing it. Plagues means disease. It means pestilence. Grave, I will be your, well, I'm sorry, death, I will be your disease. I will be your pestilence. I will be what hangs around with you and wastes you away. Destruction means what exterminates. He'll be the extermination of it, and sometimes extermination takes some time. Again, quite aggressive this speech is, but I think that it speaks to God's continual and ongoing war on the grave and death now. And not just in those ones that when they die, he brings them up and their spirit is with him. I'm talking about in your life right now, in your living right now. It speaks to the truth that his power doesn't wait till our death. His power to pull us out of the tomb doesn't wait till we're in the tomb to work. He doesn't wait till the grave. The power that God has to raise us from death is the same power that makes us victorious in life, you understand? The same power that reanimates us, that puts back breath into lungs that weren't functioning before, that brings rotted dead tissue and makes it whole again. The same power that does that brings us the power and the capability to put this flesh off day by day. The power that left sin in Christ's tomb as he was brought out is the same power that helps us to put aside that old creation, moment by moment sometimes, morning by morning, day by day. The power that brought the dead out of those tombs in Jerusalem is the same power that allows us to walk victoriously as we live among the dead in this world, you understand. His power doesn't wait until the grave to work. He doesn't wait until we're dead to demonstrate, "Watch what I can do now." Now watch what he can do now. Now, today, before we go into the grave, God wants to see an utter and complete destruction of death and the grave. While we're walking, power over death, power over the grave and the sin that brought it about, he wants us to exercise the power that he has given us today. He wants to dismantle those strongholds. He is the one to help us to do it too. He is the one who's able to keep us from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Saints, it's something that struck me as I was putting this lesson together. He does have great power to pull Jesus out of the tomb, to pull those ones, resurrect them out of the tomb. Then he has that power that he will empty our tomb. If he chooses to come in our lifetimes, though, if he chooses to come before we go to the grave, saints, by his power, that same power, we may never see that tomb. We may never see that tomb. We may never go to that grave if he should come and we have been looking for his appearing. If we've been walking in the power that he has offered us and given us that we might be victorious, completely victorious over the grave. Saints, our grave will never have our bodies in it. And that would be the greatest, greatest exercise of his power. The greatest gratitude we might show is if he comes in our lifetime, that we exercise his power in us, that we never see that grave. That would be the greatest power, the greatest execution of what he has given us that could ever be. When he calls us up and we meet him at that first trumpet, saints, I celebrate God's power to empty tombs and pull death from life. I certainly celebrate his power to potentially keep me from going to it in the first place. And I want that power exercised on my behalf and yours. Praise the Lord for his power to empty tombs and keep them so. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Father in heaven, what a great, great day this has been. What a great morning this has been. What a great time of fellowship this has been, Father. And considering the power that you have carried out, execute, and continue to desire for us to have in our lives. Father, I thank you that you've made it available to us and the promises that are assured to us, whether we go by the grave or whether you come and call us home. Father, we thank you that the power is the same. And it's capable of giving us great, complete victory over the grave, over death, and sin that brought it. Father, help us to glorify and honor you and the sacrifice that Jesus made and was for us. Help us to live in a manner that is worthy of being called your children. Father, day by day, you have given us that capability to do so. Bless your people this morning. Bless us with hearts that yearn to see you and to live for you. Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us. Thank you for your love, and may we ever live to love you in return. Go before us now and bless the remainder of this day, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.